First John chapter number 2. A couple of things that we had looked at last week when we were talking about being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might led me to this passage this week and just kept going over and over in my head. So I figured we'd look at it this morning together and just pray that God's word, amen, would be a lamp unto our feet, the Bible says, and a light unto our path. And so let's read this morning. We're in 1 John chapter number 2. I'm starting with verse, we'll just start with 18 there. It's a good place to start and read on down maybe through toward maybe 27 or so. So let's read together. 1 John 3 or 2 and 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. And I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught of you, ye shall abide in him. Amen. We can stop there this morning. In 1 John chapter 2, what brought me here was that verse number 20, for ye have an unction, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Amen. And this morning, as we think about that, when we think about this unction that we have, this anointing that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord, we understand this morning that, you know, when people think about Christianity and they think about maybe the emblem of what our faith is, and we often think, and even many will wear a cross, and that will be what we think about when we think about our faith, when we think about the Christian faith. It could be that of a cross, and that obviously is very fitting because of the one that died on the cross for our sins, that, you know, we can relate to that. We can relate to, in a sense, of an innocent man dying. We can really, even when you know the people of the world and you know how cruel the world may be at times, we can see how an innocent man would be nailed to a cross and die just because of the wickedness of men. And you think about that, and truly, he bore our sins, as Paul said, that handwritten of ordinances that was against us, nailed it to the cross. And so when we think about the cross, there's much more to that. That's not the end of the story, is it? But we also must remember that there is an empty tomb. Now, that in itself is unexplainable. We can explain a cross in the sense that someone innocent that would die, we can explain how someone would be misused and abused that didn't deserve it, and just in the wickedness of man. But how do we explain an empty tomb? Amen. How do we understand that there's a tomb empty? That one that had died, that had given up the ghost, as the scripture describes it, that was laid in a borrowed tomb, and as people rolled the stone in front of that tomb and sealed it, that they would come back not long after and find the stone rolled away and the body that they had placed in that tomb gone. Amen. That can only be described as one way, and that is by the power of God. Amen. By the resurrected power of Jesus Christ. So when we think this morning about our forgiveness of sins, when we think about how that Jesus Christ died for our sins, but not only did he die, but he was raised in newness of life. And so that you and I this morning, just as we have died to sin through being identified with Christ, we are also this morning, thankfully, identified with his resurrection in the sense that we have an unction. Amen. We have an anointing that we are no longer walking around in death, but we have been raised in life this morning. And so when we think about the gospel, when we think about what it is and what we want to preach and teach and show the world, it is not just doctrine. Amen. It's just not learning. It is not just ascribing to a certain fact or even ascribing to several facts or principles, but we're talking about resurrected life this morning. And so when we come to you and we preach the gospel, it's more than just say, okay, we want you to believe this. But we want you to understand that there is a resurrected power in Jesus Christ. Amen. That you and I this morning have been raised in newness of life. That we are not the same as we were. Amen. That we are not the same person. That Christ Jesus has come unto us and has set us free. Now, we know this morning that Jesus says this way. He said, you shall know the truth, and it's the truth that shall make you free. Amen. But what is that truth? It's not just saying, okay, I believe this or I believe that or I don't believe this or I don't believe that. When we think about the truth, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. And as the apostle Paul teaches us many times in his writings, it is a sense that we that are identified through Jesus Christ our Lord and have been buried with him in baptism are also raised with him. And just as that tomb is empty, this is a miraculous work of Jesus Christ. I mean, this is a work of God that no man can do. You and I can try on our own efforts and try to adhere to a certain standard and even walk a certain way. And we may be able to do that for a little while. But as the time goes on, it will wear out. But when we think about a new creation in Christ Jesus, we worship and we thank God for this resurrected power that only comes through him. Now John, the writer here, as often is the case, I was just kind of looking back through some of the previous chapters here in this, even in this first John. He always seems, even in the Gospel of John, that he writes about, he likes to clarify why he wrote. You know, when he thinks about, over in the Gospel of John there, when he's writing about the things that he was, all the many miracles that Jesus did, he says, other signs and wonders and many other miracles that Jesus did that even the world could not contain the volume. He said, but these are written so that you might believe. Amen. There's evidence of a resurrected Savior. Amen. There's evidence that Jesus Christ showed himself alive and that we're not just called to really just believe something on a whim, but there has been evidence given. And so John often says that way. He also does that here in 1 John. He says, my little children, chapter 2, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. So he likes to kind of let us know why he's writing. Well, here in this, we've been reading in 1 John chapter number 2, there's two places where he makes that comment. And one of it's found here in really verse number 21 there. He says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. He says, here's one of the reasons I haven't written unto you because you don't know the truth. He says, but I've written unto you because you know the truth and that no lie is the truth. So his first purpose in his writing here, he says, I'm writing because of the truth they know. Amen. How many thank you for the truth they know? How many thank you for the truth we know? We don't say that in arrogance. We don't say that because we've got everything all figured out, because we know there may be some questions that we might have. And quite honestly, the longer I've served the Lord, I used to think I had to have all the answers, but then I kind of figured out I don't, and I'm not sure that I will, but I know enough. And I know that there are some foundational truths, that those things, as we often say, that are most surely believed among us that we know to be true, and we hold on to those, and we are assured of those. And so really, I believe that's probably what John's saying here. He's not saying they know everything. They don't have it all figured out. Even Paul may have had some questions, or Peter, even in his writings. But he says here, I'm writing to you because, not because you don't know the truth, but that you know the truth. And here he says, and that no lie is of the truth. Now, that seems to be a pretty, a statement that maybe not even need to be said. I was reading one place, someone mentioned about a truism and what a truism is. And a truism is a statement that is obvious and really may not even need to be spoken, or it is self-evident. Very obvious. We use a lot of truisms. I tried to look up a few, and I found one that I use often and people say all the time, you get what you pay for. Well, that's a truism. It's an obvious statement, but yet there's some strength behind it, isn't it? And if you buy something, I tell Maddie this all the time. She's grinning, then she knows I'm coming at her. She'll just buy something all the time. She's, Daddy, I found a great deal on this phone charger. $4. It's awesome. A day later, she comes back to me and she says it broke. And I'll say, well, Maddie, what? You get what you pay for. And so on it goes. Because why? Because we like a good deal. And so often the case is that there is that truism that you get what you pay for. Another one I found was like the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Now that's a truism. In a sense, it's obvious. You know, an apple, when it falls from a tree, it doesn't end up a mile and a half down the road, but typically it's underneath that tree somewhere unless something else picks it up and carries it off. Well, there's your truism. Well, here's a truism that John uses for us. He says that no lie is of the truth. Amen. That's an obvious statement, isn't it? Now, you would think so, but turn on your radio. Turn on your TV. Listen to the politicians that are speaking out there today. They try to base truth on things that aren't fact. Now, the approach they take is, well, as long as I end up in the right place. But no lie brings us to the right place, does it? Amen? But there is no lie is of the truth. So the truth has no part in a lie. And so that seems like a very obvious statement, because you know these things. I've written unto you because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. He says, that's a very obvious statement. You know it. I'm writing you because of what you know. He's appealing to them on the grounds of what it is that they know. And I'm thankful this morning of what we know. Amen. Thankful for truth this morning. I'm thankful I heard the truth. I'm thankful this morning that I not only heard the truth, but I surrendered my life to the truth. Not enough just to hear it this morning. Amen. You can even delight in it. You can just like truth. You can like to hear it. But you've got to surrender to the truth today. I mean, you've got to surrender your life, because as a Christian, really, that's the truth is part of our birthright in Jesus Christ. I mean, that you and I can stand up and declare that we have received the truth. And not just the truth this morning, but Jesus says it this way: you have received the spirit of the truth. I mean, that for spirit of the truth. So we're not just talking about a few facts. We're talking about the spirit of the truth. The psalmist wrote it this way. He says, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. So as the psalmist was writing these words, he was saying, lead me in thy truth. How many times have you prayed that prayer? Well, I've prayed it. God, Lord, lead me in the truth. God, lead me in your way. Lord, lead me by thy spirit. As the psalmist wrote, he says, lead me in the path of righteousness for thy name's sake, God. Lord, let me walk in what is right. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Psalm 43:3. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle. There is only one way to the holy hill and to the tabernacle, and that is through the truth. And there's only one way. There's only one truth. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. No man comes unto the Father but by me, he says. When we stand up here, we pray that, you know, we're preaching not, we don't have to be really innovative. You know, it's not our goal to be innovative. I gave up trying to be innovative. I gave up trying to be creative. It just didn't work for me. But it's not about innovation. It's more about confirmation, that we just confirming the truth of God's word. Listen to what Jesus said. If you'll hold your place there where we're at in 1 John, I want to have you turn over to John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 16, and listen to the words of Jesus there when he says this. John 16, starting with verse number 12 there. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Yet a little while ye shall not see me, but and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. He said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. Thankful this morning for that Spirit of truth, the foundational things that we have in Jesus Christ. We know that we have been given this unction that, you know, as we preach, I know I often think about and quote or attempt to quote anyway the words of Peter there when he's talking about why he was writing unto them, and he was trying to stir up their memories, to stir you up. And he says, I write unto you in both which to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Amen. To stir up, that means to wake up. Sometimes we just need a little waking up, don't we? Even as a preacher, sometimes I need waking up. I mean, the Word of God can just wake us up. You ever just open up the Word and just there was just that right word at the right time that just stirred your heart? Now, the whole of God's Word should do that, right? When you open it up and realizing that what we're really reading, you ever just get so overwhelmed with when you're reading the Word of God and you think, wow, we are reading words from our Creator. We are reading the inspired Word of God, amen, and that, you know, that it shows us how we ought to live and how we ought to walk. It is the truth of God's Word, and quite frankly, I don't know how the world survives without it. And, you know, ultimately, I guess we don't, do we? Our own way leads unto destruction. But he says, I'm writing to you because of the truth you know. But he doesn't stop there. Back in 1 John, he says something to his little children. He says, I'm writing to you because of the truth you know. And then he says in verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. So he says, and because I'm writing unto you because of really the error that they faced. So the two reasons he was writing, he goes, I'm writing to you because of these words or because of those that would seduce you. And the word seduce there means to roam or to go astray, to get off the path, to get out of the way. There's a lot of seducing words out there today, isn't it? A lot of things that would pull us off of track, a lot of things that would cause us to be deceived. For he says in 2 John and 7, he says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Amen. That Jesus Christ has come. I'm glad to believe that Jesus has come. Amen. That the way has been made. That you and I this morning know without a doubt that Jesus, the Messiah, has come into the world. And he says this, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. You have an unction. You have The Greek word is actually charisma. We've heard that, isn't it? You could probably, I'm guessing maybe that's where the word charismatic comes from. I didn't look at it, but I assume it's some form of that. When you think about charismatic, the charisma, the unction, the anointing, it means a smearing. And as the picture shows on our overhead this morning, that brings us back into many of the Old Testament scriptures when someone would be anointed with oil, whether it be a king or someone that's being filling some consecrated position, that they would take the oil and they would pour it upon their head, and that would be some symbolic of their consecration, or they were being set apart for a certain service unto the Lord. And so here, with respect to our lives as believers, it says that we have an unction, or we have an anointing, we have a pouring out of the oil upon our head, set apart for the service of God, consecrated to the office of our service, this oil of the anointing. You have an unction of the Holy One. It's the same word that's used, and I often quote this passage as well, but I love it over there in Luke's gospel. If you'll turn there real quickly with me over in Luke chapter number 4, with respect to this anointing or this unction that John talks about over there in our text this morning. And this is the same word that Jesus used as he was there in the temple, and he went and he picked up the book, or the book was delivered unto him. And the Bible says there that he opened up the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place in verse 17 of Luke chapter 4 where it was written. And he says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Or he has given me, if you allow me to do this, an unction to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And of course, he's quoting from one of the prophets there as he began in Isaiah to read. And he says, "He hath anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me." So we've got the Spirit of the Lord upon Jesus Christ. And he says, the Father, in so many words, hath anointed me, or hath given me an unction to preach the gospel. He has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Amen. That is the anointing that Jesus received. That was his purpose, if you will. Look what Peter says of over here in the book of Acts with respect to this anointing that we're talking about. Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter 10, but look at verse number 38 there. This is when Peter is preaching to Cornelius. And if you're familiar with that story, this Gentile that after Peter had received the vision there when he was asleep, or he fell into a trance, actually, he said. But look what he says here with respect unto Cornelius. He says, verse 38, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." So once again, we have that anointing, that word used there with respect to this unction that John says we have. We have an unction. We have an anointing. We have been anointed for a purpose. And he says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. So God anointed or smeared or poured out upon Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. God hath anointed him. But here this morning, we don't have to stop there, because now we can go and follow it through in the 2 Corinthians, if you'll go there with me, chapter number 1. And we'll find what the Apostle Paul has to say here about this anointing. Verse 2 Corinthians 1, beginning with verse 20 there, says, "For all the promises of God in him or yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. Amen. As believers this morning, isn't that great to know? Think about it. That the same God that we just read over there in the book of Luke, the same God that we talked about there with respect to Peter preaching unto Cornelius and talking about this anointing and this God that anointed Jesus. And now here's the great news this morning. For we that are in Christ Jesus have surrendered our lives unto him. Paul says it this way. This same God hath anointed us. Amen. We've been set apart. We are anointed to carry out the work of God in our day. Now, that's a great task, isn't it? That we've been anointed. The oil has been poured figuratively, not actually, but figuratively upon our heads. That, you know, as you know, Paul says, we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, he says, glorify God in your members. How important it is that we remember that, that we are not ours, Lord, that we are now yours, and you have anointed us. As Paul put it here, he says that we've been stabilized, or he's established us. Now, he which establishes us, and that word, when you think about establishing something, it means to just what you think it would, to be to make it stable. Believers this morning, we ought to be stable, shouldn't we? Amen. Not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I was coming down the road this week and listening to some music, and one of the Christian radio stations were singing about how bad their life was and how they were just barely holding on and everything was just so bad. And I don't mean to make light of it. I mean, I know we go through some hard times. But I thought, God, Lord, even in the midst of a struggle, I want to be established. I'm not just holding on by the skin of my teeth. I'm not just barely getting by here, Lord, but I'm your child. And I've been anointed with the oil. Amen. You've poured it out upon our heads, and you've set us apart. And the same Jesus, the same anointing oil that was poured upon him through the Holy Ghost, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible says, the same power. God, let our life be filled with power. Or let our services here at Bread of Life Fellowship be filled with power. That we just don't come together and just say, okay, well, we're just acknowledging that we all adhere to these same facts, and all those that are in favor say aye. But let us have the anointing of Jesus Christ, that same unction that was upon Jesus, that same unction that establishes us, that makes us firm. I like the way John put that, and I was reading that this week, and I'll invite you to do this if you have time, just because it's just an interesting thing to see throughout the Scripture. When he says here, he goes, you have an unction from the Holy One. Amen. You have an unction this morning from the Holy One. From the Holy One. The set-apart one. The one that is so high and exalted that even in the Old Testament Scripture, when he revealed himself, he had to hide himself in a cloud because of his glory. You have an unction from the Holy One. The Holy One. Psalmist says it this way, for the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Amen. The Lord is our defense, and the Holy One is our King. I was reading through Isaiah as I was thinking about that whole. Now, Isaiah, you can, if you want to study out that Holy One and see who he's talking about there, Isaiah had much to say in that very phrase, Holy One. And we'll just look at one of them this morning, just for the sake of time. But look over in Isaiah chapter number 12. And I want you to see this morning. Isaiah 12, It's a short chapter, so let me just start with verse number one there. And it says, "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord, Jehovah, is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitants of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." Amen. Great is the Holy One. See, when you think about this picture that's painted here in this the writings of Isaiah, first we have this barren desert place and dry. When you think about desert, you know, obviously you think you need some water. You know, when I first think of the desert, I think I'm going to be thirsty. But here we have that this dry place. Here we find water out of the wells of salvation. That the Lord, his anger, it says here, is turned away. Thou comfortest me. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength, my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Why? Because the Holy One of Israel is in the midst of thee. John says, you have an unction from the Holy One. Amen. You have an unction from the Holy One. There was an unclean spirit there in the Gospels that was in the synagogue, which I think is very telling when you think about a synagogue there in the Jewish time. And there is one in the midst of the synagogue with an unclean spirit. Why? Because there was not one there with the power to deliver up to that point. But as Jesus was sitting there in that temple or in that synagogue, this unclean spirit began to cry out, and it said these words, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Here we have a man, a demonic, crying out in the temple or in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, "I know who you are, the Holy One, the Holy One of God." The Bible says, "And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What is this? What new doctrine is this? For what with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." Even this unclean spirit knew he had come in contact with the Holy One of God. And John tells us that we have an unction, we have anointing from the Holy One. He goes on to say that because of this anointing, verse 27, which you have received of him abideth in you, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, I think it's pretty obvious that John is not saying that we never need teaching in the sense that we never need to set under any kind of teaching. I think the Bible is very clear that we do. You know, just as we read there about Peter reminding them, and really John would be making void his own letter if he were telling them, you know, you have no need anyone teach you. No, here he is reminding them. He said, but you don't need to, you have what you need. You have the information. It's been given to you, but you have this anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. I liken it to what I think it was Marion was talking the other week about how when the Spirit of God came upon the disciples, the same ones that were so easily to forget the words that Jesus said, when the Spirit of God came upon them, the Spirit brought it back to their remembrance. Amen. The Spirit gave them words to say when they were in the midst of rulers. They'd be brought before kings. Jesus said, don't take any thought for what you're going to say. The Spirit will give you utterance, or the Spirit will give you the words to say. Let me say this morning, God's the same yesterday, today, forever. He has not changed. The Spirit of God that was in them dwelleth in us. You and I have an unction from the Holy One. Spirit of God, lead us. As David prayed, as the psalmist wrote, Lord, lead me by. Lord, let me hear your voice. And that's our prayer this morning. God, that we would hear your voice, that we not just have the doctrine that we talk about, God, but that it would be powerful, that you would, Lord, as they prayed there in the book of Acts, I think Acts chapter number 4, when they were preaching the truth, and they were going about declaring the words of God, and they said, God, let your hand touch what we're doing. Lord, let your anointing be upon it. Don't let it just be words, God, but show it to be alive. The power of God still sets lives free, doesn't it? The power of Jesus Christ still delivers. It still breaks chains. It still sets the captives free. Jesus said, I'm anointed. The Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do these things. And that same Spirit of God is upon us. We have an unction from the Holy One. We have an anointing that only comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That it's not just about a cross, but it's about an empty tomb. It's about a resurrected Savior. And it's about you and I that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We heard this marvelous gospel. We surrendered our lives to it. We have been raised by his Holy Spirit, and now that we walk in the newness of life, not of our own strength, but by the power of Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is our desire, you know, that God would take his Spirit through us and help us reach our world. Give us the right words. Give us the right words to speak. I was a friend of mine from work, a guy I talked to a lot about the scripture, and I don't know, you know, of his own admission, he'd say he hasn't surrendered unto the Lord of his own. He would admit that himself, so I'm not saying something that he wouldn't say, and I respect him for that. But he come to me this past week, and he was talking about another guy that we work with, and I don't know this guy very well. He's fairly new, and I haven't talked to him a whole lot. But apparently this guy was trying to, he said he was going to, you know, serve the Lord, start serving the Lord, going to church. And he was, at the time, he was living with his girlfriend. And so this man that I talked to on a regular basis, they were having this discussion. The guy's like, yeah, me and my girlfriend's going, we're going to church, guys. He's like, oh, okay, well, that's good. And he says, I'm gonna go ahead and I think I'm gonna surrender my life to the Lord. He's like, okay. He said, well, and this is the other guy. He says, well, you know, you're not gonna be able to live with your girlfriend anymore. He's like, well, I mean, I'll ask forgiveness. He said, yeah, but you know, you can't ask forgiveness and keep living the same way. And he's telling me this story, and I'm like, wow, I bet that went over well. And says, he goes, you know what happened? I was like, no, tell me. He said, he come back the next day, the very next day, and said, you know what I did? See, I went home and asked my girlfriend to marry me. And I'm like, he did what? He said, I went home and I asked my, we're getting married because we're going to do this the right way. And I thought to myself, now, he's getting a hold of something. Amen. There's something there. And that God is working. See, that's the thing about, and we know this to be truth. When we serve the Lord, I mean, there's a surrender that takes place. That we've got to surrender our will. We can't hold on to our own will and our own way and say, I'm just going to keep serving God. I want to serve God, but I'm going to keep living the same way. It doesn't work that way. I mean, there is a resurrected power that God is able to give us an unction, an anointing, and help us to walk in this newness of life. And there we used to celebrate it and sing about this change that come in us. I'm thankful for the change. And when I hear stories like that, I think, God, you know, thank God for that. Lord, you still move in people's hearts that way. Amen? That people are willing to turn loose of their sins. Say, I'm not going to keep walking. Okay, you've told me this. I can't keep walking in this way and say, okay, well, I'm just, you know, God's grace. You know, his mercies are new, and we know all that's true. But in the end, he said, when you repent, you're turning away, aren't you? There's a change. There's a turning that takes place. It's not just enough to say, yeah, okay, that's sin, but hey, we all just kind of, you know, we do the best we can. Now, there's a change. And as he told me those words, I thought, Lord, God, help me to reach. I don't know. I hope I could have told that man that, but I didn't know him very well. I don't know if I'd have had enough nerve to do it or not. But there he stood, this guy that I don't know how much he actually knows, but he stood there. And, you know, when Jesus, when you think about it this way, when Jesus healed the lepers, he didn't just stand afar off and yell at them and say, be healed. He didn't just stand from a distance and say, hey, leper, you need to be cleansed. But you know what Jesus did? He went up and laid his hands on them. I mean, he'd go up and touch them. He'd go up near them. He'd go right over there and you know, that in itself would take some faith. You get near a leper. There's ones you're not even supposed to be close to. And here he would go up and he would speak the word or however it would take place, and he would lay hands on them. He touched them, and they would be surprised by the power of God, of Almighty God, when God would heal them. And that's our desire, that we would, as Jesus did, and as Jesus was anointed to do, that we too can be anointed for the service of God. And his spirit that, I guess it's John that says it there in another, the love that's been shed abroad in our hearts. Amen. Why? Because of the mercies of God. And that same love that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we, as he says, we should be called the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love. That we not only just accept that love, but we also just show it into the world. And say, listen, there is forgiveness of sins. There is freedom from the bondage of sin. There's chains that can be broken. That we truly do serve the chain breaker today. Even that the Spirit of God can set us free. That we don't have to sit in church pews in bondage, but God has delivered us and made us free. And I love the way the scripture says it, and whom the Son has set free is free indeed, most assuredly free today. Amen. We have an unction, John says. We have an unction from the Holy One. We have a holy anointing as believers in Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for that today. Thankful for the empty tomb. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, thank you for your Spirit, God, that gives life. God, the Spirit that, Lord, has made us free. God, that we this morning don't have to stand back and just speak about facts, Lord, and just as if there is no power behind them, God. But we understand that there is power behind your truth. God, that there is a Spirit of truth. And we are thankful for that today. God, we pray, Lord, that, Lord, you would, Lord, affirm your word, God, by setting the captives free. Lord God, that you would, Lord, set the hearts of those that, Lord, may be far from you. God, turn them to you. Lord, that they too could walk in newness of life. That they too could draw waters from the well, God. Lord, draw waters with joy, as your word has told us. Father, and we do that this morning. Thank you, Lord God, for the joy of the Lord that is our strength today. God, we pray for each and every one here, Lord God, that your anointing would just work through our lives. Lord, to our generation, to our day, there's so many out there, God, that just don't know you. God, what a terrible way to live this, God, this life, or to leave this world. We're thankful to know you, Lord. We give you praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.